Would you share that with each other today? And now I want to turn it over to Faye Hill again, who's going to be giving us our first scripture reading today from the book of Psalms. Faye, I'm going to switch it over to you here, and you can go right ahead with our prayer of illumination.
Please join me for the prayer of illumination. Our Father God, as we read your holy scripture for today, we ask that you will fill us with your light so that we will understand your word with its implications for us today in this very different world that we are living in. May your word comfort us, encourage us, and reawaken us to your powerful, eternal love. In your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture for today is Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to verses 12 through 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. And then moving on down to verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and on the name of the Lord and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Faye. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're hearing resurrection stories right now, stories of Jesus's life after death and resurrection, Jesus appearing, Jesus inspiring in this new way of resurrection life. This is the story of the walk to Emmaus. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you are walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see them. They did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. God, we ask that simply you would make yourself known to us in such a same way. We have all of these opportunities around us, Lord, to witness you. Even in the being shut up in our homes, Lord, you are with us. So we ask today that you would open our eyes to see you, to see your resurrection life, and to have your vision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, in this season of Easter, we are looking at stories of resurrection life. What does it mean and what does it look like for Jesus to interact with us as the risen Lord? And what does it look like for Jesus to call us into that life of fullness with him? Last week, we heard a story about Jesus appearing to the disciples and to Thomas in particular. It was in his signs of resurrection, his scars and his pierced side, that we discovered the abundance of God's peace, presence, and spirit. In the resurrection life, God provides us with all that we need abundantly and sets us on our feet as a people of peace, a people who experience God's presence amidst all of life's ups and downs, and people who are gifted with the abundant love and sending power of the Holy Spirit. We need resurrection life now more than ever. Lent is over, but we feel, at least a lot of the time, like we're still in the tomb, rotting in death, sequestered in our homes and living in fear of death lurking outside the door. We need resurrection life now more than ever, because we cannot go back to the world as it was. Everything is changing around us. The coronavirus pandemic will change how we live going forward. It will change our workplaces. It will change our travel plans. It will change our schools. It will change our churches. We need resurrection life now more than ever, because we need a fresh vision for what is next. Whatever happens next, we are not going back to the way things were before. I know many of us, especially in this week of Earth Day, have wondered at what will come in terms of climate change and action through this pandemic. I feel as if this time we are offered an opportunity to prepare, an opportunity to tune our hearts unto a better vision of the future. Not just some response to a spread of sickness, but also a response to the wicked problems of climate degradation and our part to play in ecological restoration. Today, our resurrection story takes us out of the upper rooms, out of the house, out from behind our doors, and out onto the road. It's a moving text, this walk to Emmaus. I got a visitor with me. When we set out on the road, we need a new vision in mind, or else we get lost. Okay, you need to go back upstairs, bud. Come on. We need to get lost if we don't know where we're heading. We get lost in our worries, our own concerns, our own view of not trying to trip over what's right in front of us, but not always kind of seeing the path ahead. And as we hear the story, we see that the disciples have a blurry vision. And Jesus comes alongside them and opens their eyes to what is really happening. So I want to tell you a little bit about what I've been up to the last few weeks and days. Part of our stay-home routine the last couple weeks has been to clean and to organize and to set aside to donate and to throw out a lot of stuff around our house. One of my tasks this week has been to get into some of my old crates of childhood and adolescent keepsakes, and once again, piece through and let go of some of it. I found myself looking through a lot of old photos and notes this week from high school. And as with any journey into the past like this, it stirred up a lot of memories and unspoken wonderings about the people I knew, where they are now, what they are going through, and also what they were going through back in those days. High school was a strange time for me. I came into a new high school with 500 kids, knowing only five or so people. I was lonely, especially in my freshman year. And things got better over time. I connected with a group of friends and I sang in the choir and I played soccer and I got involved in leadership. And by the end of it all, I was a very different person, connected with a wide circle of people, which had a much more solid sense of belonging. I've thought about this week about how much I was wrapped up in my own search for identity in those days. I was lonely, but perhaps part of why I was lonely was that I had the developmental vision of an adolescent who was very focused on his own needs and issues. So this week, I've wondered at this. What were the other kids feeling? Were they just as lonely and awkward as I was? I was pretty wrapped up in my own stuff. I know that a lot of my peers were too. So what worries and traumas and joys and sorrows and hopes and failures were they wrestling with? I mean, this isn't the first time I've reflected on this, and I knew about what many of them were facing in small portions. But what strikes me right now is that perhaps my vision of the world was a lot more limited than I wanted to admit back then. Those years of high school speak of a pretty important reality for us. We go through periods, years, perhaps whole chapters of our life with a skewed vision. Not skewed because we're bad or we're stupid, but skewed because we don't have the whole picture. We're wrapped up in our own struggle, and who would blame us? This is where we find the disciples on the road to Emmaus. With a skewed, downtrodden, saddened vision. And who would blame them? Their leader was crucified. All the people in Jerusalem saw it. Verse 21 says it plainly, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They go on to wonder at how the women had reported that the tomb was empty, but they fail to grasp what is really happening there. Their vision was skewed. Their lives were thrown off course by their trauma. And so in this passage, as it so beautifully shows, they miss that Jesus was right there with them, walking the road to Emmaus in all his glory of resurrection life. The disciples wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. They wanted him to redeem Israel, to finally set their lives back on course. Like me in my high school days, if only I could be friends with that one person, if only I could have those clothes that would make me look cooler, if only that one girl would notice me, if only I didn't feel so lonely, if only I could see what was right in front of me. There's a practice in psychotherapy called lifespan integration, where a person imagines going to a past version of themselves and talking with them from the vantage point of the present day. I've done this with my counselor a number of times. An adult self talking to that version of myself from early high school when I was depressed and uncertain of who I was. From the vantage point of the present, I've worked through a lot of that insecurity and put it into loving perspective of where things are today, what I know now. It has brought healing, resolution, kindness, and humor to what seemed like very dark days back then. It's been a practice of hope. Hope for the future, knowing that in fact, God's faithfulness had been with me, even in those awkward high school days. And this is what Jesus offers his disciples. Let's fast forward to them entering to the village and setting up around the table to eat. The disciples offer Jesus hospitality and welcome to break bread with them at the table. And he serves them like he did at the Last Supper, and their eyes are opened. They realize what he has been doing all along, that he's been reminding them of the story that they are a part of, that there is something bigger going on. And they, like we, are all offered resurrection life to gain a new vision of the future, and a new vision of the past. They realize what had happened on the road. It had been Jesus walking with them, testifying to the resurrection, showing them that he was indeed alive. A sign of resurrection right there in the midst of their trauma and heartache. He had also been giving them a new vision for the future. Their burning hearts were a sign of what would come. They were markers of the coming Holy Spirit. The Lord was risen indeed and speaking with them in the here and now. Christ's suffering had led to glory. And he provides his disciples with a new vision of what that looks like. Resurrection life demands a new vision of us as well. It demands that we learn to see things with new eyes, both the past and the future. Resurrection life offers us a chance to reconfigure and move beyond with fresh steps and see that God has been and will keep walking with us, even if we've missed out on it for a time. In this season of our life, as a church, with St. James Presbyterian, but also as the church universal, we need a new vision. We cannot go back to the way things were. We must change the way we've done things in order to protect the vulnerable, to lift up those who mourn, to be a place of safety and refuge amidst new and greater storms which are to come. The pandemic has afforded us an opportunity to recast our vision as a church. Who will we be? What will we do? How will we live together and worship together and serve together? Along with looking back on the years gone by, I've also been looking forward a lot these past few weeks. I've been asking this question: where do I see our church in 3 to 5 years? What kind of things are we doing? How have we responded to that new world? Who have we welcomed and who have we empowered to lead? How are we sharing God's good news of liberation in this new era? And I'm excited about the imagination and the possibility that God is leading me to as I ask these questions. I know many of our church leaders are asking similar questions right now. Rather than letting our hearts be troubled, we are asking, what is the opportunity here? What are we seeing as a step forward, a new chapter for us? These are questions of hope. I've also been thinking about these questions from the perspective of being that future self, talking with my present self. There's comfort in hoping. There's comfort in looking back and saying you made it through. This is where we are in the future because of the hard work you did in the present. Like the disciples, with their eyes opened at the table, realizing what was happening, we have an opportunity to look back on this time and realize how God is at work, awakening that resurrection life in us. We have a chance at a new vision, my friends, a resurrected vision as we journey on our present road. Where are you going? Where is God leading you? What vision is emerging with the glory of God as your guide? Let's pray. Lord, will you be our vision? Lord, will you be our guide? Through all of life and along the road, Lord, we know that you have been holding us, walking with us. If we look back, we understand that you have been there all along, on the road with us. And so now we ask that you would give us a vision for the future, a resurrected vision for how we may be your church, to share in love and grace and mercy with the world who is so hungry for this, who so needs your people to stand up and offer our care, our love, and support. So Lord, we ask that you would be with us.